the Lord has bread, living bread for you. Amen. But tomorrow also, another portion of his living bread. If Abraham's living bread, let's say Saturday, God spoke to him, his living bread for a new word. The new word for Abraham that day was, take your son that you love and offer him as a sacrifice for me. Okay? So his bread for today is to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. And tomorrow, he didn't wait on the Lord to receive his daily bread. What would happen? I want to answer. What would happen? He will take Isaac and do what? Kill him, right? But he was waiting for his daily bread. Give us, O Lord, what? Our daily bread. A fresh revelation from you for today. What happened yesterday is not enough. I want a fresh revelation for today. Because if he didn't receive the voice of the Lord, Abraham, do not put your hand on Isaac. I knew your heart that you are willing to obey me. His daily bread for today was, do not put your hand on Isaac. I know that you fear me. His daily bread was fresh. Okay? So my prayer, as we were praying today, I felt like we need to pray for our daily bread. We need to pray for fresh revelation. We need to pray for a fresh word from God to us. Because some of us, in very critical situation maybe, sickness, anything, any situation, any hardship, but you need a daily fresh bread from God, from the Word of God. Amen? Do you believe that He can give us our daily bread today? Yeah? That the Word that can bring life to our lives, bring healing, bring restoration, bring revival, He can do that? Yes, He can do that. Can we pray this? Can we stand all together and pray that God will give us our fresh daily bread? That God will give us a fresh word that can bring life, restoration, revival, hope. Yes, people are... God is working in my heart to raise up my hope, especially against all the challenges. I believe some of us needs hope. Oh Lord, bring a fresh revelation today to raise up hope, Lord, for people lost hope against all the challenges of life. Bring a fresh revelation to bring healing for people suffering from sickness. Lord, bring fresh revelation to restore what have been stolen from us, Lord. Bring a fresh revelation for people to walk on faith again, not on sight, not by signs or anything, but by faith. Lord, I pray for fresh revelation to offer a sacrifice today. Not only in worship, Lord, but to bring our life as a living sacrifice, Lord. Bring fresh revelation that people see that the heaven is open today. And you are with us. And you never left us or forsake us, Lord. Lord, I pray for fresh revelation that you are a good shepherd, that you are a good father, that you comfort our heart, Lord. Bring fresh revelation that you are the only one can rescue us, Lord. You're the only one can rescue us, Lord. Bring a fresh revelation for anointing, new anointing, Lord. For the speakers, for whoever hears, Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, bring a fresh revelation. Release a new water, new bread, new living bread for us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
to the ground. Take my life, I lay it down at the foot of the cross. You gave your life, you bore my shame, my sins are buried in your grave.
Control. I want more of you, God.
soul. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. There's no place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love.
Good morning. Say hello to someone. Greet them, especially if they're here for the first time, or welcome back visitors. Say hello. Stand up and say hello.
Good morning, everyone. So we're going to read John 9 today. All of it. Okay. So now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he is born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him.
Children are now officially dismissed. We're going to pray in a moment, but I forgot to mention a couple of announcements before we even began reading, which I should have done first. But if anyone is interested in a baptism, it was around this time last year, we baptized around 10 people. It was in August. And so if anyone has not yet been baptized in water and wants to be, or just is coming back to the Lord in a fresh new way and wants to refresh their vows before God and get baptized, please let me know so we can try and coordinate that. Also, what's going on? Okay. This Wednesday night, we're beginning something for the middle schoolers and high schoolers at 6:30 is going to be prayer. There's youth fellowship at that time also. They're going to have some fun and some good activities, but then there's going to be service for them specifically catered for the age group, junior high, high school, at 7:30. So there's going to be childcare provided as well. And then we have here the Harvest Crusade is happening. Where are the dates? 23rd through the 25th of August. So that's not too far from us in Anaheim. Always a great thing. They have amazing musicians, amazing guests, and always the word is timely and very, very inviting. So if you'd like to go together as a group, please let us know. We would love to go and take up an entire section. That would be awesome. Just take up an entire section. And enjoy. It's going to be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I personally won't go Saturday. It's youth night. It's way too loud for me. That's just the personal old thing. What's that? The youth will be there for sure. But if Friday night or Sunday works better for you, then let's do that. All right? Let's pray and begin. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness on our life. We thank you for the reading of your word. And right now, we just choose to quiet our hearts before you and say, Lord, we need you to speak to us. That you would have your way in this service during this time, Lord God, that you would teach us those things that are on your heart. I pray that you would even move the notes to the side and the preparations to the side, Lord God, and speak a fresh word as we heard this morning. Cause it to be a word for today, a fresh word, manna from heaven to feed and satisfy our souls. We are looking to you and only to you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the children as they are in their classes, that you would minister to them, Lord God, and give them to grasp the truth of your love and the truth of your word, to abide in your word and in your love, and to grow and thrive in the house of the Lord. And for that, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's been a journey going through the book of John, trying to learn about the person of Jesus. And John wrote to us in John chapter 20, verse 31, "And these were written that you may believe, and in believing you may have life in his name." So the purpose of John writing to us, do you mind if I just go ahead and get started? We're going to hit the ground running. The purpose of John getting started here with this book is that we may believe, that we may believe, because faith is what is required for us to have a relationship with God. It is faith. It is not trying harder or being a better person. It is simply having faith, believing in who he is and connecting with God through faith. And in that, we have life in his name. And so he is writing to us about these things. And we've gone through here the 8 chapters, and we covered a first portion of chapter 9 last time. But going back to chapter 7 and 8, Jesus has been extending mercy to the religious leaders, giving them opportunities to know him by faith, giving them a chance to know him. And it's apparent that they're purposefully blind. They are purposefully blind. They're not blind because they're unable to see, because others are able to see who Jesus is, but they are blind on purpose. And so here in chapter 9, Jesus gives us a visual of spiritual insight as well as the journey of faith. spiritual insight and the journey of faith. That's what we're having here. And Jenny, thank you for reading. Where's Jenny? She took off. There she is. Thank you for reading. It's a long section of scripture, but it's all one continuous story. So we had to put it together in a cohesive way so we can understand what happened to this man, who Jesus is, and what happened throughout their dialogue. And so this story is more than just a miracle. It's an illustration of salvation by something called new creation. New creation. There's a difference between a miracle versus creation. A miracle is curing a disease, multiplying food, walking on water. These things are miracles, yeah? Because you are superseding the normal laws of nature. Those are miracles. Taking something that is and doing something above and beyond with what is. But creation is taking what is not. There is nothing there. This man was born with no eyes, no ability to see. And so here Jesus is showing that I am not just a healer, a miracle worker, helping someone who couldn't see to see. No, no, I'm giving someone fresh eyes who didn't have eyes or even sockets inside his head, and I'm giving him the ability to see for the very first time in some 30 plus on years. He was at least 30 years of age, according to commentators. And so the blind man is an example of every person who was born into the world. We are all born blind, spiritually speaking. We are all born blind in that sense. And so Jesus initiates to give sight, as we heard last time. And the greatest miracle was not the opening of just the eyes, but it was the opening of his heart to the Savior. The greatest miracle are not the miracles that we see in the natural, the physical realm, but the greatest miracle is to have a heart, the heart of stone, replaced with a tender heart of flesh that is now responsive to God. That is the greatest miracle. Do you know why? Because eventually we will all lay our bodies, these physical bodies, into a grave. Eventually. Hopefully after many, many years, we all have long, happy, healthy lives. But at the end of that time, when that window closes, we will all lay our physical bodies down. What remains and abides forever is your spirit and your soul. And so he wants to bring a newness, a freshness to that, and a connection with God, a forgiveness of sins, and a relationship with our Savior. And so he initiates by giving sight. And in this chapter, we're going to look at lessons on this journey of faith. And some of these lessons are going to be from the beggar's life, the man who became, was able to see, and others from religious leaders, because every person can be your teacher. A wise man said that to me once. Every man is my teacher. I'm like, what do you mean every man? Some teach me what to do, some teach me what not to do. But I can learn something from everybody. Those that are younger than me and those that are older than me, I can choose to learn. So every morning when I wake up, I choose to go to school by looking around and learning, because I don't have time to make all the mistakes and correct those mistakes on my own. I don't have enough time to do that. We're slow as people. It takes us a while to process stuff. So I don't have time to make, so I can learn from other people's mistakes, right? You with me? Okay, good. Beginning now in verse 8, since we covered the first seven verses last time, verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. This is what happens when someone is born again. By allowing God to touch us the way that he wants to touch us. But each of us has a unique story. And our stories don't look the same, but all of them involve the Lord. All of them involve the Lord. The Lord touched us at one point, and we had to give him permission to do so. God doesn't force his will or his way on anyone. He approaches us and says, you are blind. And so he begins to put the clay, but he had to be receptive of that. He had to stand there long enough and be willing to have that happen to him. He could have turned away and said, don't do that to me. Don't touch me. I don't want that to happen. So the Lord initiates, and we allow that to happen. So we all have a unique story, but each of us involves the Lord dealing with us. And so there's an obvious change in behavior. Our neighbors and our friends should be able to identify a difference in our life and behavior once we give our hearts to the Lord. We don't have to announce that we've been changed. We don't have to announce that. I'm a young man, 19, 20 years old, working at the bank. Weekend is done, Monday morning, I'm at work, a coworker comes in, and I said, how was your weekend? He starts telling about all his weekend, then he says, oh, and I got saved. So casually, I'm a born-again, blood-bought, spirit-filled believer, and I'm standing there going, What do you mean? Why are you trying to announce to me that you got saved? And then I'm watching him throughout the day, and I'm watching him throughout the week, and I'm watching him throughout the month, and there's no evidence of him being saved. He's still saying the same things, the same dirty jokes. He's still acquainted with the same old habits as before. You can't walk into a place and say to me, I got saved this weekend. You don't need to say anything. When something happens to you, when God resides in your heart, the transformation becomes evident to all those around you. You can't help but radiate the goodness of God that is in your heart. You don't have to profess it. You don't have to tell people. It becomes new because sometimes the very contour of the face changes. If you've seen my pictures before I was saved, when I was 19 and before, and then 19 and after, there's a huge difference. Always handsome, but there's a huge difference. Just want to see if you're awake. One was angry. In those old photos, angry, distant, hard, afraid. And then there's pictures afterwards. I'm not trying to change my face. That's just what's happening. That is just what's happening. And then there's new priorities and there's new passions and there's new pursuits. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things now have become new. What I used to enjoy, I can't enjoy anymore, but I now have new desires. I now want to serve the Lord. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to not just read the Bible, I want to consume the Bible. I'm realizing that this is not something that I have to do, but this is something that I long to do. I want to get into the Word of God. I want to get clarity and direction from the Lord. I want to know who He is by way of His Word. And so I say, Lord, speak to me. I am reading this for the first time saying, speak to me from Your Word. We're trying to get people saying, read your Bible. If you're in love with Jesus, you will be reading your Bible. The fact that we're not reading the Bible is the fact that we don't have a reading problem. We have a love problem. Yes? We have a love problem. Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And it's funny because the disciples were asking, "Why was this man born blind earlier on?" And the crowd is asking, "How did this happen?" But both groups should have asked, "Who?" Not why. Not how, but who opened your eyes? Who was it? We're not concerned about the methods. We want to know who the person is, because God is above the methods. He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed and received my sight." And for now, all he knows to do is simply to retell the simple story. And so Jesus said, he anointed my eyes, I went to the pool, and I received my sight. But I want you to notice that his faith, his perception of Jesus will grow. First, he calls him in verse 11 a man. In verse 17, he'll call him a prophet. And then later on, towards the end of the vignette, he calls him Lord. He goes from man to prophet to Lord. There's a sequence. There's a growing process that happens in his life. And they said to him, verse 12, "Where is he?" He says, "I don't know." He's saying, "Don't you remember? I'm blind. I haven't seen anything. He put mud on my eyes. I went to the pool. I don't even know what he looks like. If he's standing next to me right now, I don't know if it's him. Where is he?" They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. That was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And it was against the Sabbath day traditions in the Jewish culture to make mud because that would be considered work. And they have volumes and volumes and volumes of literature written on what you can and cannot do on Saturday, the Sabbath day. If you had to spit, you had to make sure that you spit on a rock, because if you spit on dirt, that would be making clay, and making clay would be the equivalent of making work. If you were wearing certain shoes, you had to make sure that there were no nails in the shoes that held the shoes together, because then that would be carrying a burden, and you couldn't walk X number of feet from your house, because if you went further than that, that would be considered work. You couldn't pluck out any white hair. You couldn't pluck out any white hair on the Sabbath, because if you did that, we're all in trouble. That would be considered work. And they had volumes and volumes and volumes of ridiculous things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. Otherwise, you would be violating the Sabbath, not according to God, but according to them. And instead of being excited that this man who was born blind is healed, the Pharisees are angry that he broke the Sabbath. And here's an application for us, and this is one of the first things I want to share with you pertaining to a lesson is that repeated patterns in life are by design, they're on purpose. Whenever God repeats a pattern in your life, realize He's trying to teach you something.
What's that?
When you see something that keeps coming up time and time and time again, realize this is God trying to direct your life and teach you something, because some of us are a little slow in learning. Is it just me? Is it just me? I always get a yes from over here. Could be the same message from different people. It could be the same trial from a different person. The same issues that keep coming up time and time and time again. Let's say you're struggling with the issue of anger. I never struggle with anger. Let's say that's something that you're struggling with. God will allow certain things to happen in your life by using different people, different situations, different circumstances to get you to begin to deal with that issue of anger in your life. And you keep saying, Lord, why are all these people so... fill in the blank. I can't because I'm in church right now. Why are all these people... And it's God saying, I'm allowing circumstances to happen in your life in such a way where you'll be forced to deal with it once and for all, because I want to bring it to light. You keep trying to take care of it. You keep trying to hide it. You keep trying to cover it up. But I want to bring it out. I want to expose this. I can bring healing to that area so that when people keep touching a certain part of your life, you don't have to keep reacting the same way every single time. So let's learn to simply yield to the Lord and open our hearts and our lives to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to cover things up anymore. If I have this anger issue or whatever issue you may be dealing with, saying, Lord, I'm noticing something. I'm noticing that there's a pattern, which means there's a purpose. Nothing happens in our life by happenstance. God intends to do the cleansing. Just like the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. It's an 11-day journey to go from where they were at the Red Sea into Canaan, into the Promised Land. 11-day journey. They could have hoofed it for 11 days and they would have been at the Promised Land. At the Promised Land. They ventured for 40 years around the wilderness because they had a particular issue, and that issue was unbelief. Wait, the people of God have unbelief? Can we talk for a minute? Doesn't matter what you say, I'm going to. The people of God struggle with unbelief. That's why we are where we are. That's why I haven't seen the fire of God fall the way that I am praying that it would fall. And that's why revival hasn't hit us just yet. And that's why things are sometimes in chaos and disarray at times, because I'm not fully trusting Him. If I'm fully trusting Him and surrendering to Him, saying, I don't care how big the giants look. I don't care how overwhelming the obstacles seem to be. We are able to take what God has given us. If God has said, this land is for you, then this land is for me. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to choose to look at those obstacles, those giants, as something that I cannot take. I'm going to choose to look at them as my bread. You're looking for daily fresh bread, manna from heaven? They are my bread. I'm going to go and take the land. And it took a man like Caleb, who was now 80-something years old at the end of that 40-year journey. He's now 80-something years old, and he approaches Joshua. Do you mind if I go over there? I don't care. He tells Joshua, he says, I was 40 years old when the Lord sent us to spy out the land. That was 40 years ago. And now I am 85 years old. Or 80 years old, whatever. I'm 80 years old. I want you to give me the mountains. Wait, you're like 80-something years old. You should be like checking into AARP or like checking your Social Security benefits and finding a vacation home somewhere in a nice, quiet valley. Because you're 80-something, man. You're talking about mountains. He's like, give me the mountains. He said, I am just as strong today. I am just as strong today as I was back then. Give me the giants because they are my bread. I'm taking it by faith. I'm not going to be held back by unbelief anymore. I am moving forward Why are we going there? I don't know. That word is for somebody here this morning. Then the Pharisees asked him again, verse 15, who had received his sight. They asked him, he said, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. The majority of them can't recognize the work of God because they're blinded by their tradition. This man just received his sight, and all they can think about is Jesus using mud on the Sabbath to heal. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our traditions, things have to be done this way. The service has to flow this way. When you preach, you got to preach this way. When we do communion, it has to be this way. When you pray, it has to be this way. And we get so rigid, and when something comes that's fresh, when something comes that's new, we stand against what the Spirit of God wants to do and bring into our lives. I want to be an open church. Not open to heresy, but open to the Spirit of the living God who says, I am ready to breathe a fresh breath in among you and do something new. I am ready to do a new thing, says the Lord. And I want to be open, and I want us as a church body to be open to that, saying, Lord, whatever you decide to do, however you decide to do it, so long as you doing. Because we get weird sometimes. On our own, we come with all kinds of baggage, and we're like, I think the Lord is saying, sit down. Sit down. When the Lord shows up, then we know it's the Lord. And there's no question about it. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Verse 17, he's growing from man to now prophet. And a prophet is basically a spokesman for God. He's a spokesman for God. And that should have rung a bell in their ears, because Moses said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, the Lord will raise up a prophet like me for you. You need to listen to him. You need to listen to him. Because opening the eyes of a blind man was one of the marks of a Messiah. Look at Isaiah 35. Say to those who are anxious, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. What is that? It's a direct prophecy about when the Messiah comes. This is what he is going to do. So the Messiah is here, right in front of them, telling them, this is what I am doing. And this man is testifying, he opened my eyes. When John the Baptist was doubting Jesus as he was in prison, he was saying, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? When Jesus responded to him, he didn't say, shame on you, John, for not trusting in me. How could you? I thought we were better than that. Get it together. He went straight to the scriptures. He says, go tell John what you have seen and heard. Blind people are now able to see. Why? Because that was one of the marks, the indications, knowing from the Old Testament, which John studied and preached from. He's saying, that's what the scripture said. So you need to continue to believe despite what you're currently facing. Despite what you're currently facing in your prison, you need to know that I am who I said I am, and it doesn't matter what your circumstance looks like, I will bring it to pass my way, not your way. But the religious experts, they missed it. And this poor beggar got it. And here we see the gradual growth of a person who is in faith, because our growth is not just a repeated pattern, but we grow gradually in our knowledge of God. We grow gradually as we receive nourishment from the Word of God. We're encouraged to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord. And we're also growing properly as we're placed in the suitable environment. The environment that you're in is suitable for your growth. The environment that you're in is suitable for your growth. The home that you're in, the job that you're in, the neighborhood that you're in, the family that you're in. We all have crazy families, don't we? I'm the first one to raise my hand. Just me. I missed you. The environment that we're in is suitable for our growth. When God planted various plants all over the landscape, of earth, each one is in its specific climate. He put the cactus exactly where it needs to be, in that exact climate, because he knows that it can handle that kind of heat and needs that little water, because he knows how much heat and how much water is needed because of the way that he designed that thing and the way that God designed you, the way that he wired you, the way that he shaped you. He puts you in the exact environment to get out of you exactly what he intends to get out of you. I'm preaching better than you're responding. I don't know. We grow in that kind of environment, and it seems difficult. It seems difficult, but you know what? God is in control. God is always in control. And we say, the people on my job, if only, those neighbors, if only, those crazy cousins, if only, right? And God is saying, I put them there on purpose. God, but they hurt. And I know they hurt. And I know we hurt. But that's the exact surgery that we need for God to do and produce in us what needs to come out of us to bring him glory, to change us into the image of Jesus. Is there anybody here? Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received a sight until they called his parents, the parents of him who had received a sight. The Pharisees, they rejected the idea of Jesus being a prophet, and don't believe this guy, he was really born. So they said, go get his parents. Verse 19, and they said to them, asking him, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see? Imagine this blind man who is now able to see, is seeing his mom and dad walk in to that setting for the very first time. What was that like? Put yourself in the story. What was that like? He's looking at them like, Mom? Dad, I kind of had imaginations based on what I heard, because my sense of hearing has been heightened. You know, when you're disabled in a particular area of life, your other senses are heightened, right? So he's saying, when I heard your feet shuffling as a child, when I heard your voices when you were happy and when you were sad, I kind of envisioned you looking a certain way, and you look completely different. Did you ever hear a radio personality suddenly show up on TV for an interview? You're like, I'm used to the voice, but that face doesn't match that voice. Like, where did that come from? You have a face for radio. And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him, and he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue, meaning excommunicated. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, being put out of the synagogue was a big deal at that time. You and I think, so what, they kicked him out of the service. No, no, no. This isn't being kicked out of a church service. That's bad enough as it is. This was a big deal. If you were in a Jewish society and you weren't allowed in the synagogue, you were like a leper. You were untouchable. Being put out of the synagogue meant losing one's ability to pray and be blessed by God in that culture. Because when you prayed, you had to either come to the synagogue or go to the temple to pray. You had to come to church, or their big church, if you will, to pray. And so it meant that you couldn't speak to God, pray to God, or be blessed by God. It also meant that his family was to treat him as though he were dead. And if he had any businesses, all people would not either buy or sell to him in that form of business. And if you died in that state, you didn't have a funeral, you were seriously dishonored. I mean, this is serious business when it talks about excommunication. So the parents were afraid of being excommunicated, and their fear was greater than their love for their son. They could have just said, yeah, this is our son, and they should have just left it at that. Welcome home, son. We're glad you can see. Yeah, this is our son. But how he was made, well, we don't know. You need to ask him, because we want no part of this. Because if we say Jesus healed him, you will excommunicate us from our surroundings, and we don't want that. We would rather be in a community, in church, than to have a relationship with our son. Ouch.
That's the setting. That's what's happening here.
Which brings up our next point. Loved ones may disown us for our faith. Loved ones may disown us for our faith. That must have hurt. And we don't see that happen too often here in this culture, in this setting. We're in a free society here. As we live in the West, people are free to do what they want, worship how they want, go to any church that they want. But from other cultures, especially the Eastern cultures, if you belong to a different religion and you decide you're going to now follow Jesus, not only could you be excommunicated from the family and from the inheritance and from everything else, people are often put to death by their own family for doing so. And this happens till this day. And we have examples like this in Scripture so that we can realize that we're not the only people that are rejected if you've experienced that kind of rejection. And here, this man is experiencing what David said. If my father or my mother forsake me, what is going to happen? If my father or mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will take care of me. Verse 24, so they again said to the man who was born blind, they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. And basically what they're saying is, we're putting you under oath. We're putting you under oath. This is a way for Jewish people to say, we're putting you under oath. If you go back to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 17, there, a man named Achan had taken some of the goods, the gold, the silver, and the clothing from Jericho, and he hid them under his tent. And you were supposed to take all of that and give it to the house of the Lord, but he coveted it. He desired it, so he hid it under his tent. And so eventually he was found out. I'm giving you a long story, super short. Eventually he was found out and he was brought before Joshua. And Joshua said the exact same words, give glory to God, tell me the truth. He's saying, I'm putting you under oath. Tell me the truth. What have you done? So basically what they're doing is they're strong-arming the man to agree with them. They're saying, give glory to God, but we know this man is a sinner. They're saying, tell the truth, but we already know the truth. They're not interested in really hearing the truth. They're just going through the formal motions. They want to force him to renounce Christ. Verse 25, and he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And here's where the beautiful song of John Newton in the late 1700s, who wrote, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was lost, I was blind, but now I see. It comes straight from this particular text. That there's a power of personal testimony, a changed life. He's saying, I don't know about your tradition. I don't know about all these debates and arguments. I'm not a philosopher. I'm not a teacher. But all I know is one thing. You guys want to argue he's from God, he's not from God? I was blind, and now I see. And you can't deny that. You can't deny that. No one can argue your testimony. No one can argue your testimony. People can argue theology and interpretations and doctrine back and forth, but no one can argue with the reality of a changed life. Especially when they see the grace of God on your face and the goodness of God coming out of your heart with the word that you are communicating to other people. You can't argue with that. Which, as a side note, I think every believer should practice saying their testimony in 2 or 3 minutes. We should practice. Each of us should practice saying our testimony in 2 or 3 short minutes, maybe even less than that. And as we do, keep it as simple and as brief as possible. Some people go on and on and on about, I used to be a bad dude. I used to hang out with this crowd. And I used to do this. And I used to... And then Jesus found me. So you gave 99% of your time to how bad you were, how horrible your life was, and then you said, and Jesus saved me? Where's the glory? Where's the testimony? What are you pointing to? We need to stop pointing to the darkness and to the sin and start pointing to the Savior himself. I think the harder the life a person comes out of, the simpler the testimony should be. So that when we talk to people and they ask us, what's your testimony? We can simply say, I was blind, but thank God now I can see. He saved me. He saved me. Verse 26. And when they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?
And here they just admitted that Jesus opened his eyes. They just admitted themselves. Jesus opened his eyes. He answered and said to them, I told you already, you didn't listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? Here we see that growing faith means that growing in boldness. When your faith is growing, you are now growing in boldness. This man did not care that he's standing before doctors and philosophers and those who are teachers and educators of the law. He's a simple man who was nothing but a beggar. He was an outcast. And now he's standing toe-to-toe with these guys. We don't know how many of them there were, but he's standing there with his back straight, his shoulders square, a gleam in his eyes, and he's saying, do you also want to be his disciples? Whew. You got to put yourself in the story to appreciate and capture what is happening here. He's a lion in front of these respected leaders, and you will notice that as you grow in grace, as you grow in faith, you no longer care for the personality of man. Their position doesn't faze you. Their title doesn't really mean much to you. You're going to be respectful, but you're going to be honest and truthful at the same time. Even if the governor or the mayor or whoever were to walk in, we need to be able to proclaim the truth, speak the truth, and not hold back. Boldness. Boldness. Verse 28, and they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. They even refused to acknowledge the name of Jesus, this fellow. They claimed to be experts in the law, as if they knew all and they were living it. But listen, here the disciple becomes a teacher, where he says in verse 30, the men answered and said to them, now why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he opened my eyes. Listen to his logic, verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What is this beggar doing? He's giving the experts a lesson in practical theology by using a logical argument. He's not just going there, oh, I don't know. He's a thinker. He's processing what is happening with him. He's saying, it's unheard of that anyone has ever opened the eyes of a person who is blind. How could you say he's not from God? Have you ever spoken to people and you're not sure where your words are coming from? You're sharing your faith with someone, or you're talking to maybe a group and you're wondering to yourself, where is this coming from? And you're almost like beside yourself, listening to yourself. You're like, where is that coming from? That's the Holy Spirit bubbling up on the inside of you. This wasn't this man's own personal logic. It was God working through him, through his senses, getting him to articulate the truth. He's saying, why are you so blind? If this man, Jesus, is a sinner, God wouldn't listen to him. But he's a righteous man, so God is listening to him and honoring him and using him to open my blind eyes. And you just have testimony from my parents that I was born blind and now I see, and that's undeniable. So there's no way he can be a sinner. What is he doing? He's pressing and pressing and pressing, wanting to get them to the point of truth. And here is an amazing insight from Psalm 66:18, where it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In other words, if I hold on to sin, the Lord is not going to hear me. If there's a particular issue in my life that God says, get rid of this, and I say no, then I'm no longer in direct fellowship with the Father. So he's saying he doesn't have sin in his life. He's a righteous man. So the leaders may be calling Jesus a sinner, but yet here he is opening the eyes of a blind man. Never did this happen before. The dead were raised before in the Old Testament. Food was multiplied before in the Old Testament, but opening the blind eyes of a person from birth? Never. Never. He had to be from God. So this humble man spoke by the power of God as the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to do so. Verse 34, and they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you are teaching us. And they cast him out, meaning they excommunicated him. At that particular point, they don't have an answer for his logic, so they begin to insult him. You know when insults begin among us? You know when we begin to call each other names? When we're at a loss at an argument. We're no longer able to think, articulate, process, and speak our minds clearly. So now we start using, you're just dumb. Well, you're just an idiot. Well, you're just a this, or you're just a that. I'm trying to use the most polite words I can in church. I know we use much harsher language sometimes. But that happens because we're at a loss of an argument. We feel like we've lost the argument. Now we have to attack the person's character. I always say, address the issue. Don't attack the character. Once you attack the character, you have lost your argument. Articulate your thought clearly, but do so in a way that is honoring to the person because you want to win this person. You don't want to lose this. Am I giving you too much for a Sunday morning? All they can do is kick him out and insult him. And listen, signs of a true believer is that you will suffer rejection, as we've already mentioned, for your faith, your family, your friends, your job. This man's case, his own parents, and that must have really, really hurt. As well as the spiritual leaders. And it cost him everything. He's rejected by a nation. He's rejected by his family. He's paying a heavy price, but you know what? He's willing to do it. He's willing to do it. Paul says, I count it all loss. Why? For the excellency of Christ. Although he hadn't seen Jesus yet, because the key is not in physical sight. Up until this point, he hasn't seen Jesus just yet. I can't tell you how many times I read this passage over and over and over this past week. So many times in different translations. Up until this moment, he hasn't physically seen him just yet. But it doesn't take physical sight to begin to believe. Because that's not the key. That's not the issue. The issue is choosing to believe within our hearts. Those who stand strong will find that Jesus is right there by your side. Listen to verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, Jesus went looking for this man until he found him. He heard. He's saying, you've been cast out for my name's sake? You're not alone. I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to find you. You'll find that in the moments that you are most alone, Jesus is by your side. In the moments that you feel like you are most alone, Jesus is right there by your side. Though you can't see him, though you can't touch him in a physical sense, he is right here with those. To those who has a broken heart, the Lord is drawn to those. He is near to those who have a contrite and broken spirit. That's what the Bible says. And in 2 Timothy 4:16, it says, at my first defense, the Apostle Paul is speaking, no one stood with me. In other words, I went through trial after trial after trial, and all my friends who says, hey, Paul, we're with you. We're praying for you. We're standing next to you. He's saying, no one stood next to him. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. What's that? You're all by yourself. You're not all by yourself. When you find that no one else is around, even when you're in a crowd of people, sometimes we can be in a crowd of people and still be very alone. Sometimes we can be in a crowd of people and be very alone. The Lord is right. He's saying, I am near to those who are brokenhearted. I am by your side, and I will strengthen you. And he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Verse 36, and he answered. He said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He doesn't yet fully grasp. He doesn't have a full understanding as of yet. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and that is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. What's that? Lord, I believe. That simple? He's been living on the inside of me for a good while now. I'm used to his voice. When I heard his voice, I recognized it. Why? Because his spirit was on the inside. He gave me illumination and real faith, my friends, responds in worship. Real faith responds in worship. Gradually, we go from one level to the next, but real faith responds in worship. Final marks of growth calls the Lord, he calls him Lord, and he believes and he worships. And this is the goal of every believer, to know God, to put our full faith in him, and to worship him, to worship him. And one of the indicators that you know you're on the right track is when you're simply hungry for more of him and you can't get enough. What's that? Moses stood on the mountain and he said, show me your ways. I want to know your ways and show me your glory. I want to see your glory. When did that happen? It happened after he witnessed the Lord face to face and he came down the mountain and his face was shining because he had already seen the glory of God. He's saying, that wasn't enough for me. That was just a glimpse. I just had a little bit on my faith. I had a little bit. I had a small taste of that, but I want more of that, which is what the Apostle Paul was saying. I want to know him. My heart's desires, I want to know him, and I want to worship him, and I want to continue to do so. My heart keeps being inflamed, and my heart, the capacity of my heart keeps getting enlarged more and more and more, so that the more I have of him, he enlarges the capacity of my heart, and he puts more of him, and he enlarges the capacity of my heart until more and more and more. That's when you know that you're on the right track with respect to faith. And if you don't have that, allow me to say to you point blank, you are either unsaved, you don't know the Lord, or you're in a backslidden state. And if you don't know the Lord, then today's a great day for you to say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to say yes to you the way the blind man said yes to you. Open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart so I can see you and respond to you by faith as I repent, turn from my sins, and say yes to you. And if I'm lukewarm in a backslidden state, I can say, Lord, have mercy on me. Cause there to be a fire and a flame that burns in my soul once again, a love for you. I'll worry about the discipline of reading and praying and serving after that, but let first thing be first, and that is, let me have that right relationship with you. Let me fall in love with you. Give me eyes to see you in a way that I've never seen you before, and to touch you in a way that I've never touched you before, and to receive affirmation from you the way that I never have before, and cause my heart to be inflamed with the love. With the love of God. Anything else, my friends? Anything else, my friends, is not normal Christianity. That is normal Christianity. Do you hear me? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you because your word declares that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. We honor your presence among us, Lord God. We honor your presence among us. Lord, if there be here any who have not yet given their hearts and lives to you, I pray this would be the day that they would surrender fully to you. Allow you to touch the weakest parts of who they are, the most vulnerable parts of who they are. And allow you to put something new as you create a new heart, new spiritual eyes to see what hasn't been seen before and experience what hasn't been experienced before. That is a living, loving relationship with you. And for everyone here, Lord God, who may have known you, maybe your son or daughter, but they've wandered and their heart isn't aflame with your love right now, I pray that you would infuse the fire of God. I pray the fire of God to fall on every lukewarm heart and cause, Lord God, the heat of your love, the heat of your love to melt every heart as we melt in your presence. Give us to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Give us to love you, Lord, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. 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 We honor you. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. We worship you. Worship you.
For me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how by the grave.